Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians for our study tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to begin reading at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9. Begin our reading at verse 24. Reading from the New King James Version. I want to read through verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Although he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul fought with great determination, lest he should become disqualified. If this was possible for the apostle Paul to become disqualified, or as the King James Version says, cast away, what makes us think, or what guarantees us, that we will not become the same? If Paul, an apostle of Christ, could become a castaway or disqualified, can we also not become disqualified or become a castaway? I think that's his point in presenting that. He put forth great efforts so that he would not become disqualified, so he would not be a castaway. And we should follow in that step and do the same. Put forth great effort that we become not a castaway. What is it to become a castaway or to be disqualified? What does it mean? Well, several times the Greek word adoptimos, that's the word here under consideration, or adoptimos, translated disqualified or castaway in the King James Version, is also in the King James Version translated by the word reprobate. We get some insight into what the Greek word means by the English word that the King James translators chose to translate the word, reprobate. For example, the English word reprobate is defined as an unprincipled, moral, corrupt, or depraved person, a scoundrel, a dishonest or worthless person. Let me read through that again. An unprincipled, morally corrupt, or depraved person, a scoundrel, a dishonest or worthless person. Not very flattering language to be referred to then as a reprobate in the English language. But it does give us some insight into the meaning of the Greek word that is translated disqualified in our text. Note the meaning of the word as it is given by different Greek dictionaries. First of all, they say this word has reference to not standing the test, not approved, particularly in reference to metals and coins. In the first century and before, metals and coins would undergo testing by fire to prove to see if they were genuine, pure. And that's the testing under consideration. They would test those metals, and of course, if they showed to contain dross or impurities, they would not be pure. Pure gold, pure silver. So if one tried to pass a coin off that was not a silver coin, but yet it's filled with all kind of impurity, it would be a coin that would have been counterfeit. A fraudulent coin. A coin that would be useless, of no value. And so originally that was the use of the word itself, not standing the test, not approved, properly of metals and coins, unfit for something, worthless, of no value, rejected, disqualified, fraudulent. Kind of like if one found a stack of $100 bills and a treasury agent decided that, well, we needed to test those bills to see if they're genuine. They would look for characteristics of an original $100 bill, but if it did pass the test, of course, they would say it's counterfeit, fraudulent. It has a misleading appearance. That is also involved in the idea of the word. Also involved in the idea of this word is that which is despicable, morally reprehensible. So keep those words in your mind. Worthless. That of which is no value. That which is counterfeit. Fraudulent. Morally reprehensible. Despicable. That's our word under consideration. Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become a reprobate. Lest I should not pass the test that God would use to see if I'm genuine in heart and spirit. Let's note the word as it is used in the Septuagint version, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. It's found a few times. In Proverbs 25 and in verse 4, it's found and translated dross. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the dross, that is, that which is impure, that which is of no value, that which is useless. Remove the impurities from the silver, and then the silver can go to the silversmith to be used for jewelry. So we get the idea in the word, it's useless. It's of no value. The silver, of course, is of great value. Isaiah 1 and in verse 22, Isaiah said to the people of his day, your silver has become dross. Their money is worthless. In Isaiah 1 and in verse 25, Isaiah said, I will turn my hand against you, God speaking through Isaiah, and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. Thoroughly purge away your dross. God speaking through Isaiah here is speaking of those who are unfit among his people, those who are unworthy to be called his people. They're the apostates of the nation of Israel. That's who's under consideration. So he makes a spiritual application of the word. Same thing is true in Ezekiel 22 and in verse 18. Son of man, the house of Israel, God says, has become dross to me. The house of Israel has become useless to me. It's become of no value to me. They're not the true people of God. They're fraudulent. They're counterfeit. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead. In the midst of a furnace, they have become dross from silver. They've become that which is worthless and useless. They're unfit to be called the people of God. So we get the idea in the word. We see how it's used by looking at how it's used in the Old Testament scriptures. But then we come to the New Testament, and it's used in the same way as it was used in the Old. In our text under consideration in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 27, Paul said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul fought with great determination, lest he should be seen as one unfit, worthless for the kingdom of God. Note he says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Not with uncertainty. He doesn't run, and he uses the metaphors here of one competing in athletic contest. He doesn't run with uncertainty. The idea is that when he runs, he has a goal in mind. He has a purpose in mind. He's not just out there aimlessly running. There's a goal and purpose that he has in mind. That in the context, of course, is winning the prize. Thus I fight, he says, not as one who beats the air. Sometimes we think that the figure of shadow boxing is under consideration, but it goes with that previous statement, not with uncertainty. He has goal and purpose in mind. So he fights as not as one who beats air. He fights with a goal or purpose or intent. Every jab with the right hand or the left hand is intended to strike his opponent. He's fighting for a purpose, fighting for a cause. And I discipline my body. I beat my body. I buffet my body. Literally, that's the idea in the word discipline. I train my body and bring it into subjection. I make it my slave. I become self-controlled. That is, he controls himself. Physically, he controls his bodily appetites, fleshly appetites, carnal appetites. Lest when I preach to others that they should do the same, I myself should become disqualified. I myself should become unfit for the kingdom of God. We also see the word used in Romans 1 and verse 28, where Paul is describing the Gentiles in this context, and he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased man." There's our word. To a debased man, to do those things which are not fitting. What's a debased man? Well, it's a reprobate man. Well, what does that mean? Well, you have useless thoughts. You have thoughts that have no value, no benefit. It's a reprehensible mind. It's a morally corrupt mind. That's the idea. A man that is unfit in the eyes of God. Morally reprehensible, despicable. That's what they concentrate on. That's what they think about. And then in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we find the word again. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" Note this, "unless indeed you are disqualified, unless you're unfit, unless you're unworthy, unless you're counterfeit Christians, unless you're fraudulent." And then we see the word again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 8, where Paul says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth." So it's in connection with the apostates in the first century who resisted the truth, who resisted the teaching of God's word. He said, "Men of corrupt minds," note this, "disapproved concerning the faith." Disapproved, unqualified, reprobate concerning the faith. That is, in regard to the faith, they're unfit as Christians. So those who will withstand the truth are unfit in regard to being Christians. In Titus 1 and in verse 16, we see the word again. "They profess to know God." So this is Christians that profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Note this, "being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified, unfit for every good work." They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. The works that they engage in, they engage in those works, but they're useless or worthless and unfit to engage in any kind of work that is profitable, beneficial, virtuous, or advantageous for their spiritual well-being. And then another time we see it, and this is in the context of our reading tonight in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 6, as the writer of Hebrews said, "Let us move on to perfection. Let us go on to spiritual maturity, leaving certain things behind." Remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Christians who are forsaking Christ and Christianity and going back to Judaism as a means of justification or a means of salvation. And some then, doing that, are apostates. They're falling away. But the writer of Hebrews said, if they fall away, they cannot be renewed again to repentance. Hebrews 6 and in verse 7, we pick up in the context, and the writer of Hebrews then uses a metaphor in regard to land producing fruit. "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God." That's the way these individuals will be if they correct their lives, do not abandon Christ and Christianity, and remain faithful. They'll receive blessings from God. But If it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, there's our word, and near to be cursed, whose end is to be burned. Apostates, those who abandon Christ and Christianity, are then seen as those who are rejected by God. Disqualified, unfit, reprobate, of no value, worthless people. There's a danger of Christians becoming disqualified, reprobate, rejected, cast away, disapproved, rejected by God. This doesn't sound very much like the doctrine that some of our neighbors preach, that says that it is impossible for a child of God to so sin that he could be lost eternally. Every use of that word indicates that one can be rejected in the eyes of God. One can be disqualified in the eyes of God. That God will test us from time to time and will fail the test. We'll be disqualified, unfit, fraudulent. We'll prove ourselves to be counterfeit. We'll prove ourselves someone to be rejected. So there is a danger of Christians becoming disqualified. Copied a statement here from the Westminster Confession of Faith, adopted by the Presbyterian Church. Most Presbyterian churches believe this. It says, "They whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." Once saved, always saved. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan, fall into grievous sins. Now that statement comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Philadelphia Confession, adopted by most Baptist churches, read almost identical to that. But yet the Scriptures clearly indicate, from the Old Testament Scriptures into the New Testament Scriptures, that God can see you as someone who has failed the test and thus become disqualified, unfit, and rejected in His sight. And if one finds himself as one condemned of God, as a reprobate, as a castaway, as one who's been disqualified in God's sight or disapproved or rejected in God's sight, there is a means of escape from such condemnation. And it begins with self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we noted this earlier. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Is your life being lived in harmony with the faith, in harmony with the teaching of the Word of God? Examine yourself. That's where it all begins. If you don't want to be disqualified in the eyes of God, if you don't want to be seen as reprobate or someone to be rejected or a counterfeit Christian, one who is fraudulent in his behavior as a child of God, examine yourself. That's where it all begins. Note the word test yourselves. Actually, the word test there and test yourselves is the Greek verb from which we get that word disqualified. Test yourselves as one would put metals through the fiery test. Test yourself. Examine yourself. See if you pass the test. See if you are genuine. See if you are fit. See if you are some value in the sight of God. So this means of escape from such condemnation of being identified as one who is a reprobate begins with self-examination. And then it continues with remembering and then repenting. Revelation 2 and in verse 5 to the church at Ephesus, the Lord said, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." Remember several times in connection with the word disqualified or reprobate, people had fallen away from God, apostatized, forsaken Him, left Him behind. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Would you refer to these as reprobates? I think so. Repent, therefore, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remove your lampstand, simply another way of saying, I'll put your light out. That is, he's going to remove them as one who is to influence people by the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of judgment to come upon them. So remember and repent. If you don't want to be seen as one who's reprobate, one who's disqualified, one who is to be rejected by God, remember and repent. To the church at Pergamos, the Lord said, remember, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2 and verse 16. And to the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2 and in verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her, that is Jezebel in the context and those who follow her, into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Repentance is not just a change of man, but it's a change of action that brings yourself back in harmony with the will of God. If your life is lived in harmony with the will of God, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. When you examine yourselves and you see your life is not in keeping with the teachings of the faith, in keeping with the teachings of the gospel, then bring yourself back in line with it. That's what repentance is. It's a change of behavior for the better. To the church at Sardis in Revelation 3 and in verse 3, the Lord said, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Judgment comes to all that are seen as reprobate, disqualified, unfit as Christians, unworthy in the eyes of God. Judgment will come. So it begins with self-examination, remembering from where you have fallen, repentance, and confessing your sins to God. 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We need to acknowledge our sins when we sin. If we examine ourselves and find ourselves lacking, let's confess that to God. We see we're not qualified in the eyes of God, if we don't pass His test, let's confess our sins, remembering from where we have fallen, and repent of those sins. That also involves, of course, praying for God to forgive us of those sins. As Simon the sorcerer was told in Acts 8 in verse 22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. That's a means of escaping such condemnation as being recognized as a reprobate. That word just simply has a bad ring to it in the English language, a reprobate. But that's how God sees us. One who is to be rejected, one who is gross, worthless, has no spiritual value in his soul in the eyes of God because he is filled with that which is empty and useless and worthless. In our text that we began our study with in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives us a formula for preventing being condemned as one who is disqualified. This involves, of course, running in order to win the race. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. What's the purpose of even starting the Christian race if you're not going to run? If you're not going to compete, what's the purpose of starting? Run so you'll win the prize. Run so you'll be rewarded for your behavior. So we see that the means of escaping this condemnation of being classified as one who is disqualified or reprobate is to begin the race and run as though you're going to win. It all has to do with the matter of controlling the body. In verse 27, where Paul said, "But I discipline my body." I mentioned this earlier, the word discipline there, some versions translate it, "I beat my body, I buffet my body." The idea is I beat my body black and blue. That is, I do that to control my body, to control the desires and inclinations of the flesh. Just as an athlete would need to exercise self-control to compete in the race, to compete in the boxing arena, we need to exercise self-control as children of God. So it's a matter of controlling one's body that keeps him from becoming disqualified in the end. We have the desires and inclinations of the flesh, and when we give in to those desires and inclinations of the flesh, the more we do, the more disqualified we become, the more unfit we become. It's a matter of fighting with certainty. Again, verse 26, "Therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty, but with purpose, with aim. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." When I fight, there's a purpose in every jab, every time I move my hand in the fighting, there's a purpose. I intend to strike the opponent. And so it is in the spiritual arena. It is a matter of fighting with certainty. It is a matter of fighting with purpose and aim. That is to receive the reward, the heavenly reward in the end. This control, of course, of the body all begins with the mind. Mark 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders." If you don't get your mind right to begin with, you'll not be able to exercise self-control, not be able to exercise discipline in your life. If your mind is filled like the mind of the Gentiles we read about earlier, Romans 1 and verse 28, a reprobate mind, a despicable mind, a mind that is filled with that which is worthless and useless and unfit in the eyes of God, then your actions before God will be unfit. They will be counterfeit and fraudulent as a child of God. While all of this is directed to Christians, people who have never obeyed the gospel can also look forward to, with fear, the same fate of condemnation as a reprobate. Because if one has never obeyed the gospel, God's going to reject them. They're going to be disqualified. They're going to be unfit in the day of judgment to enter into the everlasting kingdom. As children of God, instead of us being unfit and unqualified to enter into the kingdom of heaven, let's become fit and qualified. Let's not stand before God in the day of judgment and undergo the testing that we're going to undergo and fail the test and be rejected. We have time and opportunity in this life to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith or not, and then get ourselves right with God before it is too late. Because surely none of us wants to be disqualified either in this life as a child of God or in the life to come at the day of judgment. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we stand and sing our song of invitation this evening.